When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The 64th Psalm, we find that there's a common theme throughout it that we've studied through many of the Psalms that we've preached here the past several months, and that is the protection of God. And we find it even from the same earthly author or penman that we would find the other Psalms that we've preached of in regards to protection, this man David, the king of Israel. But there's a difference that separates this particular psalm from the others, and we're going to notice it in just a few moments. But I want to begin reading it in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve me, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All they that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that You would bless us, Lord, and give us good weather tonight to come out and be a part of this church service. And Lord, I thank You for the sweet spirit, Lord, all the smiling faces, the feeling of unity that's in this place tonight. Lord, help us to cherish that. And Lord, help us tonight as we reflect on these words that You gave to David so many years ago. Father, help us to examine ourselves, Lord, to put up our guard, Lord, to put on the whole armor of God, to be weary and cautious, Father, Lord, in our spiritual lives and our own walks, Lord, that we might not fall into the snare of the wicked, and that we might not participate in that which David is warned of. And Father, I pray, God, that You just help us tonight to magnify You with the Scriptures, and Lord, to take heed, Lord, of Your Word. Father, I pray that You help me to preach in truth and in spirit, with power, with love, with a sound mind, and we'll give You all the glory and the praise and the honor for it. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. I find this psalm interesting for many reasons. I want to say by way of introduction a few things about the immediate words of the psalmist. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." It's much like it was with Jacob and Esau here in Genesis chapter number 32, where that Jacob would say, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." So Jacob has brought his camp back, he has brought his family back, and he knows that Esau lies wait, and that he hates his brother, and that he despised him, and that he's upset with him because of the birthright that was sold, and because he tricked his father into giving him the blessing of the birthright and all these things. And he makes this very similar statement that David would make in the 64th Psalm, and he says, "The hand of Esau, for I fear him." David says, "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Not only did David wish to be preserved from the enemy itself that we find in this psalm, but he wished to be preserved from the fear itself that would disquiet him, that would rob him of the peace that he would have in his daily life. He says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." I did a little word study as I would look into the phrases and the terminology that we find in this psalm. That word insurrection, it means rebellion. It means to rebel against or to come against any sort of somewhat of authority. And no doubt that we find David, he's anointed king of Israel. He was God's chosen man to lead the people. And now he has people coming against him. He has people who don't want what David wants. He has people who have different ideas and different desires, and they want to achieve these things through wicked means, and they want to attack David. And David calls upon the Lord, and he says, hide me from these. He says, deliver me from this fear. Deliver me from this enemy. But there's something different that's very interesting about this 64th Psalm than the other Psalms of David for protection that we've read. See, in the past, we've read how that David would pray these prayers of repentance, and he would ask God to protect him from himself. He would ask for protection from the judgment of God. He would repent. He would get right. He would get his heart clean before God. And he would ask God to forgive him of his sins and to keep him from falling and stumbling into this own iniquity himself. There were times when David was running from King Saul in the cave. We read of how God protected David, how that David entreated God that he would protect him, that he would preserve him. And David, no doubt, was a man of war, perhaps one of the greatest military minds that we find throughout all of history. And David, throughout many of these Psalms, would pray that God would protect him and that God would deliver him from the hands of these armies, from the Philistines, from those who would encamp around the host of Israel, and that he would pray for this protection. But there is a different theme throughout this psalm. I believe that David is praying for protection from attacks that are coming within. Attacks that are coming within. I believe that it's apparent. I believe that it's obvious throughout what we read through the passages of Scripture that David's enemies that he faces when he comes to the Lord in this prayer, in this psalm, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the battle that David is fighting is a war from within. Whether it was his council, whether it was his soldier, whether it was his family, we know that David had many a troubles throughout his reign as king. And yes, we understand this evening that David brought many of those troubles on himself. But the fact of the matter is, in here this morning, this evening, that David is facing attacks from within. And this enemy is so easily identified throughout the passage of Scripture, because I believe here tonight, I've seen it. Listen to me, I'm wet behind the ears. I haven't been around this thing long. I've only been preaching. I've only been in full-time ministry for a couple of years now. But I've seen these very same enemies that David sees in the 64th Psalm in local New Testament churches, from coast to coast, from border to border, all over the world. The devil's still trying the same old tricks in the church that he tried against David back then. The first thing that I want for us to notice tonight about this enemy is their speech. The Bible says this in the third verse, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Now when you read that, or you would hear that if you weren't looking at the word on the paper, you would think that to wet your tongue means to, you know, to quench your thirst. When I was a boy, my dad used to always say, he'd come in from work, or he'd be working outside, it'd be hot, it'd be coming, he'd say, I need to wet my whistle. You ever heard anybody say that? He'd say, I need a cool drink, my mouth's dry, I'm tired, I'm weary, I need something on my tongue to cool my tongue. But that's not the kind of wetting that he's talking about right here when he says wet the tongue. See, it's not W-E-T, it's W-H-E-T. And if you're familiar with that term, if you're familiar with that means, it means to sharpen. One thing I like, I love pocket knives. That's something I love. I love case pocket knives. I collect them, and I love everything about them. I think they're cool. And when you sharpen a pocket knife, I was always taught as a boy, best way to do it, if you want the sharpest blade you can get, is to use a whetstone, W-H-E-T. It's just a flat little rock. You can carry it in your pocket, and you drop oil on it, and you put it on it, and you rub that oil on it, and you rub that blade in a certain direction, and you use it. Many of you have probably seen it. It's kind of the old-fashioned way to sharpen knives, but it's called a whetstone, and it's used to sharpen those knives, and they get those knives so sharp you wouldn't even believe it. I've never seen anyone sharpen a knife with a whetstone like my grandpa. And what the psalmist is saying here when he says, when they wet their tongue, he's saying it is to sharpen it. What he's saying is they are trying to fashion something deadly. They are trying to create something deadly with their tongue. And you say, oh, preacher, this and that, and words can't hurt people that much, and words can't do that much, and this and that. We've heard it said as a child, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can never hurt us, and we tell ourselves things of that nature. But I want to remind you in here this evening that the Bible says in the book of James, the disciple would say, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We've seen how that little bit would turn the whole body of that horse. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small hand. him. Whatsoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue, a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. It setteth a fire on the course of its nature, and its fire is set on hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, it is evil, full of deadly poison. That's what the Bible says about the severity of the tongues. That's what the Bible says about the severity of the words that we would use. And let me tell you something in here tonight. You ought to take heed of the words that you say. There's a reason the Bible tells us to be slow to speak and swift to hear, because you know as well as I do, every one of us has been in that situation before. Your tongue, your mouth can get you in a lot of trouble if you're not careful. My preacher said you can spend a lifetime building a reputation and ruin it like that with just a few words. What great a matter of fire a little matter kindleth. He tells us to take heed with this warning right here. These enemies, we need to notice about their speech, that they wet their tongues like a sword. They prepare to use their words for malicious intent. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to tear people down. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to discourage one another. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to divide. They're trying to take things apart. And we see it in fundamental Baptist churches every single day. Amen. We notice about this speech, and it says this about their words. And it said, and it bend their bows and shoot their arrows, even bitter words. They're always seeking to launch attacks, and their ammunition is bitter words. Let me say something about these enemies. They're always ready to launch these bitter words. They're always ready to launch this criticism. They're always ready to attack. They're always ready to tear down. But you won't ever find them encouraging nobody. You won't ever find them helping anybody back up. You won't ever find them restoring somebody with a manner of meekness, considering thyself, lest they take heed and they themselves would fall. You won't ever find that among these enemies. What you find is that they just want to seek and to kill and to destroy and to steal, just like Satan would. They're just following after his instructions. Amen. These enemies, we notice their speech in the passage of Scripture. Not only do we notice their speech tonight, but we notice their subtlety. The Bible says in verse number 4 that they may shoot in secret at the perfectly. Suddenly do they shoot at them and fear not. Just as the serpent was so subtle in the garden, the enemy wishes to descend upon its prey with subtlety. A lot of times these enemies, they aren't going to come right and fight these battles in your face. They're not going to come. They're not going to stand toe to toe. They're not going to try and fight that way, because the devil doesn't fight fair. You know what he does? He sneaks around. Amen. You know what he does? He tries to sow discord among the brethren. You know what it is? He tries to spread these lies. He tries to do all these things, and he tries to break it down from the inside out. They're very subtle with what they do. The Bible says that they may shoot their bow in secret. When you go deer hunting, if you go bow hunting especially, it's important that you got your camouflage on, right? See, I wouldn't have any kind of chance of shooting a deer standing out in the open field in my suit like this with my bow just waiting for one to come up to me, do I? I got to be subtle. I got to be cunning. I got to be crafty. I got to set up a ground blind. I got to get up in that tree stand, and I got to put on my camouflage, and I got to put on a face mask or some face paint or something so that thing doesn't look at me and doesn't bust me and run off. I got to make sure that I'm scent covered so he doesn't smell me. I got to make sure that all these things and all these factors come into play, and I have to be as harmless and I have to be as unnoticeable as possible so that I can get my shot at that deer. That's exactly what the enemies do. Amen. They sit in secret. They lay back and they play the part. They do everything they can to fit in. They do everything they can just to act like everybody else. But every time they can get that shot in, you better believe those bitter words are coming at you and they're ready to go. Let me tell you something today, friend. Let me give you just a little bit of words of wise that somebody gave me early on in the ministry. If somebody's always got something negative to say, you might want to quit listening to them. If somebody ain't got nothing to say that's ever positive and always got something negative to say, you might want to quit listening to that person. You might want to quit lending them your ear, because the subtle attacks of the devil are exactly the way that he's trying to break us down. The Bible says, and they shoot at him and fear not. This kind of attack happens in a secretive, cowardly fashion. That's why they do it without fear. They know there's going to be repercussions. If they come right out and try to fight the battle outright, and they try and do it in front of everybody, and they try to not do it in secret, and they try to do it with some sort of bravery or some sort of courageousness about themselves, they know it's never going to work, because they know they're wrong, and they know the only way they can do it is if they sneak it in there, if they're subtle with it. The Bible says that they may shoot in secret. It says they do shoot at him and fear not. We notice their speech. We notice their subtlety. We notice their snares. A snare is a trap, if you're not aware of what that is. It's a thin piece of metal. They used to make them out of leaves and things of that nature. They wind them together, a thread, if you will. And what it is, all it is, it's a loop. They say it's like the oldest trap invention known to man. It's just a loop is all it is, and when something steps in and it drags that, it tightens, and that whatever it is, that animal or that whatever it is that comes into that snare, they begin to panic and they begin to try to run, and it just tightens that snare even further. It's a lot like a noose, if you understand what that is. Those snares are set out and they're covered with leaves and they're put with things over top of them, so whatever it is can step in that and it can grab a hold of them and it won't let go. The Bible says this of this enemy. It says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They encourage themselves in evil matter. Let me tell you a common denominator among these enemies and these people in these churches. They find each other pretty easy. Birds of a feather flock together, Pastor John would say, and these people tend to find each other, and they tend to group together, and they tend to sow their wicked devices and sow their discord, and they tend to try and gain their influence in these people groups and in these churches and in these associations, whatever it might be, to further advance their cause of wickedness. These people have no problem finding each other. I think my mind goes back to a man by the name of Ahithophel. He was the counselor of David. He was David's counselor, his right-hand man, if you will. And if you study your Bible a little bit, you'll come to find that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. The lady David was out on his roof, and he saw this woman bathing, and he sent for her, and his soldiers reluctantly obeyed, and they went and got her, and David lay with her, and they commit adultery. And then Uriah the Hittite, the faithful man of war, he comes back, and David has realized that he's messed up because Bathsheba is with child, and so he calls for Uriah to come home, and Uriah decides not to come home from the battle, and he decides not to stay home, and he decides to stay faithful and to stay out and to serve his God and to serve his king. And so God gives by the hand of Uriah his own death sentence, this letter to be sent out to the captain of the host, so that they take that letter, and when he opens it, it says that Uriah is to be sent into the foremost heat of the battle, and that when the battle gets to rage, and that he pulls the forces off so that Uriah will surely die. Ahithophel knew this. Ahithophel was bitter about this. And listen to me tonight, friend. When Absalom went to sow his discord against his father, when Absalom came against his father, and the Bible calls him the stealer of hearts, he began to steal the hearts of the kingdom, and what he wanted to do was overthrow the king of David. You know who the first person he found was Ahithophel. Why? Because Ahithophel was bitter. Because Ahithophel had something against David. And what these enemies will do, they will work together, they'll find one another, and they'll set traps. Amen. They'll create these pitfalls, they'll create these hurdles for the people of God to get over, and they'll be a stumbling block to the work of God. The Bible says, and they shall say, who shall see them? A lot of times these people will try and comfort one another and justify their actions any way they can sin. They don't want to call the preacher and ask what he thinks about it.
Amen.
Amen. I've had people come to me before and ask me for counsel and say, well, I don't want to ask him because I know what he'll say about it. I'll say, well, why are you asking me about it? I'm going to take the side of the Bible every single time. But what they do is they try and find solace and comfort in having someone else to agree with, someone else to yoke up with, someone else to have this kind of comfort with. They're just laying snares out there. We notice their snares and we notice their search. In verse number 6, the Bible says, they search out iniquities. They accomplish in a diligent search. They're not searching for the holy things of God. They're looking for the things of iniquity, and they're searching very, very diligently. I was at a camp meeting early on in my ministry, and I heard an old preacher say this. He said, if Christians worked half as hard about winning souls as Satan did about sending them to hell, then we might see revival in the church. Make no doubt, the busybodies, the gossipers, the backbiters, the ones who are sowing discord in the churches, they're going to do everything they can to keep on doing that. Amen?
Amen.
And the people of God, what we do where we make our mistake is we sit by idly and we just let it happen. We just let it go on. We just let it tear up our churches. We just let it tear up our families. They are searching for this wickedness. The Bible says both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. They are completely consumed with these things. Listen to me tonight, friend. If you want to know what somebody cares about, if you want to know what somebody's like, if you want to know what they're really about, spend a little bit of time with them. It won't take you long when you find out the places they like to go, the things they like to talk about, the things they like to interest themselves in. You learn a little bit about that person. And you can usually figure out whether they're bad news or not.
Amen.
These people are consumed with hatred and anger and bitterness and strife. And all they want is to topple over the plan of God. That's all they want. That is what they search for, and they search diligently for it. Now, somewhere between the 6th and the 7th verse, the Holy Ghost of God takes David's heart a different direction, and he lets David in on a little thing that we would like to call divine intervention. That's when God gets in the mix. That's when God puts His hand in something. That's when God steps in. And we've seen these four things these things about the enemy. We've seen their search. We've seen their subtlety, their snares. We've seen their speech. But I want us to take just a few moments for the rest of the message this evening. I'm not going to preach very much longer, but I want to show you three more things that I find in the text. And we can say glory to God. If you're a child of God in here this evening, if you're not one of those enemies, if you're on the side of God, I got good news for you here tonight. God is going to deliver you. Amen. God gave David exactly what he prayed for. And the Bible says, but God shall shoot them with an arrow. Listen to me tonight, friend. I know the language is simple. I know that it might not be so eloquently put to pull on our heartstrings. But listen to me. That phrase right there ought to scare you and I to death. When God questioned Job in a whirlwind and He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I laid the cornerstone? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? He questions all these things. He magnifies in Himself and He shows the glory and the greatness and the power and the magnitude of just who God is. And when God pronounces judgment on you and I, when God pronounces judgment on a church, when God pronounces judgment on a nation, on a people, He means business. The judgment of God is nothing to scoff at. The judgment of God is nothing to mock at. And these backbiters and these discord sowers and these enemies of God, they're just begging for the judgment of God. And David speaks of this deliverance and he said, but God shall shoot them with an arrow and suddenly they shall be wounded. We see a wounding defense. God is always going to defend those who are His. God is always going to take up for His children. The Bible says in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The reason we have so many of these God haters, the reason we have so many of these people who are bitter and so in discord and backbiting and talking amongst one another in the churches the way they are is because they don't fear the judgment of God.
Amen.
They say the things just like the enemy said. They say, we have nothing to fear. We're hidden. We can shoot our arrows in secret. We'll lay our snares, and who's going to find them? They're missing the fear of God.
Amen.
The psalm, the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
That's right.
If you don't fear and revere a holy God in heaven, you're a glutton for punishment. Mm-hmm. You're just asking for it. You're asking for this wounding defense. We are missing a serious and sobering fear of God in today's day and age.
Amen.
Our families, a lot of our preachers, a lot of our churches are missing the fear of God. We see a wounding defense. Not only do we see the wounding defense, but we see the wicked's demise. The Bible says in verse number 8, it tells us that evil won't prevail, and it says, so shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. It talked about how they would wet their tongue, how that they would sharpen their tongue. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I wouldn't say that. It's going to come back to bite you. You ever heard anybody use that terminology before? You ever heard anybody say that before? They say, you're going to eat your words. It's going to come back to bite you. Let me tell you something, friend. You get to working against God, and you get to sowing the discord, and you get to doing all these things and being the enemy of God. It's going to come back and get you. The judgment of God is on its way. I promise you that. And nothing but the demise of the wicked is to follow. We are not to be, listen to me tonight, we're not to be the vigilantes for God. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 32, to me along with vengeance and recompense, his foot shall slide in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand, and all things shall come upon them to make haste. Listen to me, friend, whether in this world or at the great white throne or at the creation or during the tribulation, whatever it might be, God is going to make things right. God is going to make things just. It's not up to you and I to be vigilantes for God. We're not to go and get our pound of flesh. We're not to go and try and get even. We're not to go and try and rebel against God's will in these things by trying to do the work of God. The vengeance belongs to God. God is going to right every wrong one day. Amen. Their foot will slide. The day of their calamity is at hand, and all things that come upon them shall make haste. We see the wounding defense, the wicked's demise, and lastly, we see a wonderful declaration. Amen. Now, I know this hasn't been the sweetest message tonight, but we're going to end it on a good note. Look what the Bible says. And all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God, and they shall wisely consider of His doing. You know, every once in a while somebody gets an example made out of them, and the judgment of God befalls them, and someone sees that and says, you know what, I better get right. You know what? I better fix things. You know what? God's given me mercy. God's given me another chance to get this right. Mm-hmm. And he says this, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and the upright in his heart shall glory. We find the wonderful declaration. Listen to me tonight, friend. God wins in the end. Amen. I've read the back of the book and the middle and the front. Amen. Amen. And God wins everywhere. And the devil can do everything he can in our churches. He can try and get in people's minds. He can try and sow bitterness and discord in people's hearts. He can try and break down the foundation of the true church of the living God. But he ain't going to prevail. Because God's going to deliver his people. And if you're in here tonight and you're one of those people, and you're fighting against the will of God, and you're fighting against the work of God, and you're fighting against his church, you better realize that tonight. Amen. The judgment of God is a real thing. It's righteous, it's holy, and it's surely to come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight.
I wonder if there be any among us here tonight that would just want to come forward and pray for this church. Pray God to put His hand of protection on this place. Hey, if you don't have anything to pray for, pray that God will protect your pastor. Pray that God will help your preacher, because I need it. Pray that God will protect this place. Because listen to me, there's all kinds of wicked folk out there that want to tear this place up. There's all kinds of people out there that want to get in this place and try and sow discord and try and break down the fabric of the families in this church. And I'm not going to stand for it, and I hope you won't either. God's going to deliver us. God is going to help us. God is going to help. He's going to hold us fast. He's going to help us to stand. God's going to deliver us. God's going to take care of us. We just got to stand and fight against what's wicked. We got to stand and fight for what's right. Let me say this, church. Not a one of us in here tonight is too why we preach these things. That's why they're in the Bible. That's why God warns us. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know for certain that if you die, heaven would be your home, would you come to the altar and get saved this evening? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I told you it was as simple as calling on His name and asking Him to save you and He would change your life, would you do it? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever shall do this and do that and be baptized and get up behind the pulpit and give so much money and dress this way and do this thing and talk this way. That's not what the Bible says. It says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, if you realize you're a sinner tonight and that Jesus is your only hope for salvation, God will save you from hell. If that's you in here tonight, I invite you to come forward.